My text this morning is in the book of Job, and the 23rd chapter, and verse 10. Job 23, and verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I suppose the phrase that has captured my imagination, I shall come forth as gold, but only if I can take the whole verse in. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We're still considering the theme that I have been bringing to your attention for a number of months now, and that is that of seeking God. And I know sometimes I feel it's a bit monotonous to remind you what I mean by that, but I feel never at any time does one have exactly the same congregation. So I do feel it's important to make the distinction that there is a seeking God that we are familiar with, and we know exactly what we mean by that. That there is a person who wants to find or come into a relationship with Creator. That he, in some marvellous way within him and in his mind and his total being, he's begun a search, a kind of a pilgrimage. He has become, or she, increasingly aware of the immortality of their soul, and that there is a desire to come into that relationship with God. And eventually, by God's grace, unknown to them, they are led by the Holy Spirit, and they're brought to the hearing of the gospel. It can be through the faithful witness of a Christian, or it can be through the preaching of the Word of God. And the preaching of the Word of God is greatly honoured in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. How shall they hear without a preacher? It's always been regarded as very important. It's the one item in a service which you cannot leave out. Neither should it be as a kind of an epilogue, but it should be the very center, because it is really saying, now we're talking about what God has to say to us. We can sing about it, all right, it's fine. Our singing is not essential, but I think it's very lovely to have singing. We can pray. Then we can pray quietly to ourselves or pray aloud as the case may be. But the reading of the Scripture and the exposition of the Scripture, that really is the worship of God. And so that we are then listening what God has to say to us. For when you think of the book of Acts, they didn't go with all sorts of ideas, how shall we present? They were men with a message, and the message was contained in words. For example, when Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he said, our gospel came to you not in word only, didn't come in words alone, but it wasn't anything fanciful either, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now, we come then to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Saviour. We experience a rather painful experience of repentance, where we see that we have to change and be sorry for our sin and follow a different way altogether. Our total lifestyle may be changed. As well as that, we come to realise that we need to put our faith somewhere, and we are given the ability to believe. We have faith, and we find ourselves putting our faith in the only one who is worthy of our trust. We can trust many friends, and many of them are good and helpful and worthy, but we all have the potential of failing one another. That's in all of us, every one of us. But there is no potential of failure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when our faith is in him, then we have trusted the one who will be reliable in all that he promises, and we found what we're looking for. Yes, we have. We can put it different ways. We can say, we have been found. Jesus sought me when a stranger. Or we can say, I have found him. Both really are true, but our seeking would be meaningless unless he had been seeking for us. But we find each other, and we find we belong to him. And that's a very wonderful thing. So we can say, we now experience the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. We're robed in the righteousness of Christ, and all these many benefits that there are in Jesus Christ, and the assurance of life everlasting that we have deep in our hearts. And not only from the Scripture do we know it, but there is a confirmation in our souls that we have a place in glory which is ours. We have found what we were looking for. So the seeker has found. And that certainly is true. But if that were the end of the story, I think we could be quite insufferable, unbearable people. Because then we could go about saying, I found, as if we were some kind of experts and know-alls. But surely we've found, yes, what he has to give us in salvation, but we've only come into an introductory area of the immensity of God. Then starts a great pilgrimage of pursuing God all the days of our lives. And he allows circumstances, all sorts of events and circumstances in our lives, some indeed we'd rather not have, you know, and some we don't mind so much, but these are events that God allows. Satan has a go at us as he does at Job, only as far as God will allow. We also find the world that we are living in presents its difficulties and its temptations, and the course of this world and keeping up with the Joneses is also very powerful. Then the lusts of our own hearts, all besetting sins, will come up, and desires, all these things. And you know, however am I going to grow in grace? However am I going to really get on with God? Then as well as that, there are circumstances that overwhelm us where we'd almost lose heart, where we have been bereaved, or where we have lost something or someone very close to our hearts, or where we have lost maybe our position or our status or our confidence or a whole host of things, and where you just turn up and say to God, well, I just can't cope. I just can't overcome this. But you know, we are beginning to learn. There's a hymn here. I've never given it out. I don't think I have to be sung. And I don't intend to read it all. But it's by John Newton. And it's this idea that I have. For the Christian, then, is the pursuit of God. We've found him, and yet we are forever seeking. And out of every circumstance, we arise triumphant, still on course, still on track, and still seeking God. It is rather pathetic when a person has to say, well, 20 years ago, I did this, I came to Jesus, and so on. And as if that were all their testimony, I would not question that particularly. It could be genuine, it could not be. Who am I to judge? But I would rather look at a person, is he or she a person of grace now? Can you recognize in them now the radiance of Jesus, and that you're able to say, surely, these are children of God? And that is the evidence, although it might be very interesting to hear how they found him in the first place, and fascinating, even exciting in the story of some. But for most of us, it isn't a very interesting story, but a very wonderful for ourselves. But surely, the thing is this, that we found him, and that we began to walk with him. And it is a present living evidence of our... It's as if something like this... Do you remember I used a silly illustration in a way, but it's a very telling one. I can remember the first time a certain kind of drink of orange came out. I said this a fortnight ago. And I was on holiday. I'd never tasted anything so nice in my life. It was really lovely. And we tried to afford to have one as a family every day. When we, five of us, that's quite a lot. And it was quite something. But this you might say, well, you've had one drink of one... tumbler or vessel, glass of this orange, and surely, are you satisfied? Yes, I'm satisfied. But why do you want another? Well, because it's caused me a thirst to want it. Now, it's something like that. We have found Christ. We are satisfied. Of course we are. But the very satisfaction drives me to want more of him. So the fact that if I said like this regarding that little orange tree, well, I had that once, now I don't want it again, thank you very much, that's very nice, I don't want any more. You might say, well, you weren't very keen on it, were you? But if you see this going on, drinking of Christ, and eating and partaking of him, then you know that that person is a pilgrim. Then you know that person is a person that has a destination which is glory. Here's the hymn I'm coming to at last. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Think of your deepest lessons. Haven't they been almost in despairing situations? I hope that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Now, when we look at this date, 1725, 1807. It isn't in the time of instant potato, all right, or instant anything. Today, we are instant blessing, instant credit, instant everything. No, he wanted it though. He wanted instant God and blessing. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break the schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Tremendous hymn. Do you want to note the number? 698. It's worth reading when you go home and think of the dealings of God. And is there a willingness in our hearts for that kind of dealing? Now then, and yet there is this determination on the part of the seeker. Now then, we're looking at a character here. His name is Job. And we know a great deal about his background, but who hasn't read the book of Job? It's not an easy book to read. Indeed, I would say it is rather a tedious book to read because of Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. There are three cycles of argument, with their platitudes, their pious platitudes of what the age at the time believed this, that if you are good, you are prospered, and if you are bad, you failed. There's some kind of evangelicalism today that says that of kind of prosperity teaching is ridiculous. But this is the problem Job has. Well, I'm no worse than anybody else, I'm no better, but I'm certainly not prospering. I'm having a tough time. And so really, he's asking a question. Why is it like this? What are you doing to me, Lord? Well, you see, it is in this way. It was only in this way that Job could learn. Now he had the hardest of all lives. I cannot imagine a man who suffered more than this man. I'll not go through all his afflictions. You can read them in chapters 1 and 2. But here they just briefly refer to. He lost his possessions. One messenger after another came and said, bad news. This tribe and that tribe have taken this herd and that herd and so on. Then he had the terrible news that his family had all been destroyed, killed. And that was terrible. And then Satan, who had been given permission to try him, but only thus far, he's plagued with boils all over his body. So he rends his clothes, puts dust over his head, and sits in misery and grief. He had cause to. He'd lost everything that he loved. He'd lost everything that he had. You might say he still had a wife. Well, he did. But listen to what she has to say in chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Are you still holding on to that faith of yours? Are you still an evangelical? Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Here's my advice. Curse God and die. Be finished with him. And so that you can say, well, could there be a more despairing situation than the despairing situation of this man? But there was more to come. And they call themselves friends. And actually, in the reading what they have to say, many of the things that they do say are superb. But they are governed by this strange teaching. If you're good, you prosper. If you're bad, you sink. You know, this is the strange teaching they had. So their whole idea was, Job, we're trying to tell you, you must have done something terrible. Say you're sorry. And God will be right again. Now, Job was not thinking that he was perfect by any means. But he didn't feel he was any worse than they were. And he felt it was a great protest against that teaching as well as other teachings here. His friends came with their pious platitudes and so on. Now, Job responded, and this is how he responded to the loss of his property, his health, and his family. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've often looked at that verse. I hope I'd be able to say it. You know, I don't know. I know I love God. I know that. I know he's seen me through many trials and afflictions. And I've never known him to fail. I know that to be true. And I'm saying I'm sure I can say we. That I, you know, I don't want to presume. But he has never failed. But if I had to go through parts of something he's gone through, would I be able to say with sincerity, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? I am told by people who have gone through such things that you are given grace at the time. I believe that. Do you believe that? I believe it's a God that would not let us down. And in whatever affliction it would be, he would come like that. But he does feel very, very deeply. I'm not going to the whole story of Job because that's not my purpose. But I'm bringing these little strands together. To show you how deeply he felt, in chapter 19, verse 23, which I have often quoted, I know, he says, regarding his feelings, do you want to know how I feel? He says, well, I'll tell you. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were written in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. What an expression. If I had a pen of iron and a rock where I could scratch how I feel on that rock. And then he breaks away from it. And he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Is that your experience? In whatever you've gone through, are you that kind of seeker of God? That whatever the circumstance may be, yes, you feel so heavy about it, you could get an iron pen and you'd like to scratch it on a rock and say, Lord, see how I hurt. Yet you can say at the same time, but I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. Here is the faith of this man. I could bring other verses as well, but by doing so, I would lengthen my message too long. But I'm giving you a feel or the glimpse of this man called Job. Now then, what do we learn? One little word here, appeal, the appeal. His reply to his friends, I won't go through that particular cycle of argument, but they have been going with no relief in their words at all. And what they failed to do, I believe they were good men and honest, and many of the things they say, I could use as text because they're excellent, but their philosophy and what they believe lets them down very badly, and the net result of what they have is very discouraging. But what they cannot do, they cannot enter into his experience. They really don't know how he feels. He's tried to tell them, give me an iron pen and a rock. But they cannot really enter into his feelings. They couldn't enter into his feelings of love and faith towards God. They could not do that either. He was a puzzle to them. And they were a discouragement to him. And that's why we have that statement. I don't know if it's altogether fair, but there is an element of truth. They say, oh, well, I had a friend in today, and he said to me, well, I don't think you're looking as well as you. I saw you last week, and you certainly were looking worse last week than you were a month ago, and you felt pretty well that day. Have you ever had that feeling? When you're feeling quite well, and then somebody comes along. Well, I'll give you an illustration now. I don't know if I've given it at all before. I was going to the Royal Infirmary, and I felt really well. At the age of at that time was 63, and I just felt about 62. You know, I felt really quite young. And I was walking along the corridor there, and I thought I was bouncing along like a youth. And it must have been a consultant, because he had a long white coat, and he said, you all right? I said, yes. I said, where are you going? I told him which ward. He said, well, I'll come with you. Went up the steps. He says, take your time. I looked at him. All right, said, so went up. Then he left, and he went into the ward. He didn't speak to the sister at all. And then I went, well, I see so-and-so. And the sister said, are you all right? He said, thank you very much. I'm all right. Bye-bye now. And then when I went to see the patient, two nurses carried an easy chair for me to sit in. I have never, ever had such treatment in hospital before. You know, it was remarkable. But I can tell you this, I came out at the age of 97 because I felt terrible. I can enter a little bit into what Job means here. They just got him down. And he got worse and worse and sinking deeper and deeper into the depths, so that they were, we call them Job's comforters. I don't know who the consultant was, I don't wish to insult him, but he meant well. Now, even today, he says, my sorrow is heavier than my groaning. Look at verse 2. My sorrow is heavier than my groaning. I'm groaning, he said, but my actual sorrow is heavier than my actual noise. Because the sorrow I have is inexpressible. It is so heavy. And then he says in verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. You see, remember now that Job, although he reaches great heights as we would in the New Testament, but remember the New Testament hasn't happened. And remember, it's a wonderful thing that he can say, that I know that my Redeemer liveth. Certainly, there is a glimpse of the Saviour there, but he hasn't got the details we have. We have verses like this. I come to a throne of grace, a place where I obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he doesn't know it in those words, but he is asking, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I only wish there was a straightforward way where I could say, I can cast my burden upon the Lord. We can, can't we? He struggled, so he got there. What a struggle you had to get there as compared to the ease that we have in knowing our blessed Saviour, Jesus Christ. His desire is to draw near to the very throne of grace. And what he's saying is, all I want is this. Build an elephant and sofa. Go away, he said. And his wife is keeping silent, I think, at last. And he said, go away, all of you. All I want is to talk to God. You've been like that sometimes? All I want is to talk to God. God is dealing with you. He is not dismissing. He is not forgetting you. His part, I ask the Lord that I might grow in grace and love. And it's been in such a way that almost drove me to despair. And so we can have it here. And he says, this is what I would do in verse, in the next verse he says, verse 4. I would order my cause before him. And fill my mouth with arguments. I would stand before God and I'd say, oh Lord God, here's my case. Here are my sorrows. Here are my burdens. I would open my heart and say, Lord, look at my grief and look at my suffering. Look at that, Lord. I know that you will understand me, but just let me tell you. Give me that privilege of being able to say. Now, you see, this isn't that struggle for us. Maybe it's a struggle for us to get there. That's because of our own fault. But we know that there is a place that we can go to. But he is finding it the painful way. He says in verse 5, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. And yet, in asking this, I know exactly what would happen. How does he know? He's a very godly man. And so he tells his friends, I tell you what he'll say. This is what he will not do. Will he plead against me with his great power? He says to build that Eliphaz and Sophar with your empty and hopeless kind of comfort. And when I tell him all about it, when I explain it all, I know one thing. He's not going to point a finger and give me a telling off like you're doing. I know he'll do that. No, never he'll not do that. I will have a better reception than that. No, he will put strength in me. It's remarkable faith here. When you think of the the religion or the beliefs, the popular beliefs of the age, that this man was able to come to say, I know he'll receive me. And I'll know it when I tell him all, that he will give me strength, that he will not oppose me, no, never, and he will listen to me. And whatever the depths I have reached, God will be able to reach out to me. And however deep and terrible my wound, God will listen to my hurt and touch it and heal me. I know that he will do that. There the righteous, the next verse, might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. What that means is this. The righteous, now he's not calling himself self-righteous, he's a believer. They're the believer. For us, it will be the person who is a Christian, a forgiven sinner. The righteous in Christ, the believer is able to stand upright before God. And we are able to, whatever we may be, however feeble we are in the Christian faith in our own estimation, yet what we are in Christ is perfect. Our position in Christ, it remains the same. That is, our sin is imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. So when he looks at me, or looks at you, or the Apostle Paul, he doesn't see any difference at all. He realizes we're different personalities, all that, of course he does. But when he looks upon us, he doesn't look at us askance, because we're not Paul, or John, or Peter. He looks at us as we are in Jesus, that we stand upright before him, and we can tell him all. Do you believe like that? Then you're a seeker. Are you in one of the wounded places that Job is in, and yet you want to tell him all about it, and you know that he'll hear you? Then you are a seeker. Then I have the word here, the answer, or the beginning of the answer. The soul persists in finding an explanation for his heaviness. He's not really asking for all the answers. He wants some kind of understanding that's better than the rubbish that Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar had. If you are good and kind, therefore you'll have a big house and plenty of children and plenty of money and plenty of herds and so on. But if you are bad, all those things will be taken away from you. He said, that's ridiculous, because I know bad men that have prospered and good men that haven't. It doesn't hold water. It's a silly argument. And really, the whole book of Job is a protest against that argument that they had at that time. Is an argument that has come up many, many times and is about again today. He says it's a job to find him, though. In verses 8 and 9, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him, he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. I look in every direction, but somehow I am not able to see him. But, and here's a lovely point, even though I cannot see him, I know he's there. I know he cares. Listen to verse 10 in this remote chapter in Job. But he knoweth the way I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a tremendous thing to be able to say. If I look to the east or the west or the north or the south, I cannot see him. If I look in any direction, I cannot see him. I do not understand his ways. I do not know why I have had these tremendous losses. I'm not able to explain. But this I know, when he's finished what he has to do, I'll come out like gold. He's reached far. He's a seeker. In a sense, he's found, I know. But he's a person that pursues God, in a sense that Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You could say to Jacob, well, you do know the Lord. Yes, I do. But I won't let go his presence unless he bless me. More and more about him would I know. He knoweth the way I take. He knows all my ways. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Do you want that? I do. Sometimes I'm a little bit afraid of it. Especially when a person like John Newton has experienced this. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. I want that. Might more of his salvation know? I want that. and seek more earnestly his face. I want that. I admit 'twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he I trusted answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Not always that he hurts, but there are some lessons we can only learn the hard way. I'm being realistic. There are some lessons that are hard to learn, and there's no easy way to learn them. But if you can believe like Job, when he has tried me, I'll be shining. I shall come forth as gold. Remember the New Testament. He will not test you or try you more than you are able to bear. Remember the story of the silversmith and the goldsmith of the older days when they used to heat the silver or the gold, and they'd keep an eye. They never took their eye off it. And as the heat increased, so the dross would go down to the bottom. And so when, if it was overheated, the gold or the silver would be ruined. When the silversmith know when to take the heat off? Well, you know the answer. When he saw the reflection of his face in the gold and in the silver. He will not try us more than we are able to bear, but it is always that we might shine as gold or silver. Do we want to be like that, so that we should be remembered by our children as a godly father, a godly mother, or a godly grandfather, a godly grandmother, as the case may be? Not as a Christian. Oh, he was a jolly good Christian. He believed in Jesus Christ, but he believed in having a good time. He was a bit of a character. I don't want to be remembered like that, although I live in a world like that. I want to be remembered like Job wants to be remembered. That I shall come out as gold. Through all the ups and downs and the circumstances and the learning to be a seeker. James puts it like this. In chapter 1 and verse 12 he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that is to be tried. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And obviously the verse that is irresistible here. Peter says regarding those who are going into terrible persecution, and of course they'd rather stay home. Of course they'd rather go on living with their children. Of course they'd rather have that. And of course they'd rather go to chapel again next Sunday. But they're not going to be allowed. They're going to be put to the torment or to the fire or to the ravages of wild animals. And he's got to write a letter to these people. And then this is what he has to say to them. Because on this earth they don't seem to have much future. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold. Peter can go further, you see, because he has more understanding. For Job, gold is beautiful and wonderful. But here it says, no, it is that, but it's more than that, which is much more precious than gold. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Just think how you will appear when he comes. When he has made you so radiant. God moves in a mysterious way. The next line, his wonders to perform. Then lastly, the aim of this in the life of Job, anyway, the aim is to bring us into a relationship with God where we can say, whatever he does that I understand. He's still being confused by Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. But there comes a young man on the scene, and this young man, there are many chapters, of course, and I'm not trying to give a comprehensive account of Job. And this young man represents the voice of God. His name is Elihu. And there are many remarkable chapters that are written, and I've just really looked at one or two of the words here. But Job says to him, you know, Elihu, I have been careful how I walk. I have never turned to the left or the right. That is, I walked the narrow way. I have not been tempted to behave like the world, not even socially or in social functions. I have not denied God's word. I have never been embarrassed in any company that I as a Christian. But I have treasured his words in my heart. And then he goes on in that particular chapter. He says, I know that God is unchangeable and that he performs his plans in me. I've come to see that, but I'm troubled. And in verse 14 in chapter 23 it says, therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I'm afraid of him. There is something in all this that troubles me. And so he's given the answer. And here it is in chapter 38 verse 4 and onwards. God says to Elihu, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Think of it like this. Where were you when God said, let there be light? Where was I when he divided the firmaments? Where were we? Whoever do we think we are? That we should always think that we should have favors. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof? If thou knowest, you've got a brain, Job. You've got a mind. Can you answer me, says Elihu, representing God here. Can you explain to me where you were, what you are, when God was creating? You've got understanding. Come on, give me the measurements. Give me the explanations. Job's answer is a remarkable one. And it's in chapter 42 and verses 5 and 6. And his answer, you see, is not the answer of Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. No, it's not that. Because all they had, be sorry and you'll be rich. That was the answer there. No, it's ridiculous. He knew that God was refining him. I shall come out as gold. But he also had to learn a lesson. And here is the voice of a believer, a forgiven sinner. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When I consider all I am and all I have and all that is, with the glory of what thou art, with the majesty of thy person, with the wonder and the magnificence and the perfection of thy being. Who am I? And yet I am able to say, thou art my Redeemer. What do I think of myself anymore? Oh, I despise myself and my pride and my foolish arguments and my complaints. They disappear into nothing. And in those great scales that Paul has, when we put everything we have and so on, we don't weigh. And then we put the glory of eternity in the other. And whatever we went through here, it is outweighed by the glory and the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Do you believe it? One hymnist put it like this, and it is well translated. Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy words, breathing o'er my troubled spirit peace which never earth affords. All the world's distracting voices, all the enticing tones of ill, at thy accents mild, melodious, are subdued. And all is still. The peace of God. In acceptance, as Amy Carmichael, lieth peace. Tell me, thou art mine, O Saviour. Grant me an assurance clear. Banish all my dark misgivings. Still my doubting. Calm my fear. O my soul, within me yearneth now to hear thy voice divine. So shall grief be gone forever, and despair no more be mine. Why? I shall be as gold. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the gospel that means so much to us and of sins forgiven. And peace with God, we pray, O Lord, that as Christian people, that even in this morning service, that there might be a new resolve to pursue thee above all other pursuits, even if it means putting many pursuits aside, that with all our being, that we shall follow thee. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.